I don't know about you, but I think we live in a very restless age. The strikes that are occurring and seem to be coming in greater quantities. Then people are restless about their identity. They don't know who they are. I'm thinking a little bit more about that tonight at the drive-in. There are culture wars going on, never mind actual wars in places like Ukraine, but there are culture wars where people are struggling to say what a woman is. There's this restlessness within society, and also intellectually, spiritually, there is this kind of questioning, this sense of what's life all about. People can't get, as the Rolling Stones sang, no satisfaction. And if John chapter 6 is about anything, it is a story, a record of an event that is fundamentally about satisfaction. The feeding of the 5,000, that's what it's about. A huge crowd of 5,000 men, add in women and children, there were maybe 10,000 people there that day. Following Jesus, says verse 2, because they were looking to see more miracles. And there's another reason why people are restless in today's world. They are looking to experience the miraculous, the supernatural. That's why so many are in the drugs, to give them a high, to take them to a place outside of their ordinary, common, or garden existence. And when Jesus takes the 5 loaves, which in our terms are probably little more than 5 bread rolls, or we would say 5 baps, and these 2 fish, and feeds the crowd with 5 baps and 2 fish, so much so that 12 basketfuls were left over. There were 12 disciples, probably each of those men went round with a basket each and came back with 12 basketfuls left over. The 12 basketfuls of leftovers were a sign everybody had their fill. The crowd was satisfied. Jesus, not just concerned for their souls, but also for their bodies. They were hungry, so he fed them. And we have to be always aware that being a Christian, that preaching the Christian gospel is just not a message about the soul. It's also about the body, to care for people's bodies. Jesus cared for the body as well as for the soul. And the people said in verse 14, surely this is the prophet who was to come into the world. They were expecting another Moses. Another Elijah. This is the one. This is the prophet who was to come into the world. What a day that was. The only miracle of Jesus recorded in each of the 4 Gospels, apart from the miracle of his resurrection. But amazing that this is the only miracle recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what did Jesus, how did he apply it? And that's why I read from John chapter 6 and verse 51, which is my text for today. This is Jesus explaining the event in his own words. I am the living bread, he said, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Let me look at that verse under 3 headings today. I think they'll come up on the screen. Let's first of all think about the origin of this living bread. I am the living bread, Jesus said, which came down from heaven. Jesus clearly, when he says, I am the living bread, it's an illustration. He doesn't mean he's literally bread. He's using the illustration, I am the bread of life. The bread you buy in the shops is dead bread. It just sits there. It doesn't do anything. It's dead. But bread which came down from heaven is of a different order altogether. Jesus is clearly, and there's reference there at the start of John chapter 6 to the Passover, and he talks about the manna that was something that came down from heaven to feed the children of Israel in the desert. Every morning there it was, the manna. Manna literally means, what is it? But the people took it and they mixed it and they baked it, and it was bread from God day by day, except for the Sabbath day. On the day before the Sabbath, he gathered twice as much because the Sabbath day was the Lord's day. If you like, there was to be no shopping on the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. Keep it holy. Keep it different. And when they gathered this manna and baked it, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 32, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. In other words, the manna in the Old Testament was a signpost pointing you. It came from heaven day by day, but it pointed forward to the day when God would send living bread. And Jesus said, I am that living bread. I'm that living bread. I came from heaven. And certainly you've only got to look at the life of Jesus Christ. And before too, I mean, you have, if you're not a Christian here today, could I encourage you to consider the life of Jesus Christ? You mightn't listen to me, you mightn't think much of church, but think of the life of Christ. You've got to come face to face with it and think, what is it about this life? His virgin birth and his miracles. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Was there ever a man like it in all of human history? Or take the claims that he made. I and the Father are one. Now, if you said that, if I said that, you'd say, he needs sectioned. Going around saying he's one with God. Or if you've seen me, you've seen God. If I said that, I would need sectioned. But Jesus said it. And his works backed up what he said. They were signposts. They were signs and wonders saying, this man is from heaven. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He indicated he had a relationship with God that was unique. Nobody else ever had a relationship with God like he has a relationship with God. And then there was a sinless life. His friends said his life was sinless. His enemies said his life was sinless. The judge at his trial said, I'm washing my hands. I want nothing to do with this man. The judge's wife came and said, have nothing to do with that righteous man. The penitent thief said he was a righteous man. And the centurion in charge of the execution said, surely this man was the Son of God. He never said that about any other prisoner he ever executed. I'm quite sure if you're married today, or if your mother or your father are here today and you were to say to them, you know, I think I live a sinless life, they'd have something to say. Which of us in this church would dare to say we're sinless? Because our nearest and dearest will very quickly contradict us. Didn't you say that earlier today? Didn't you lose your temper yesterday? But the birth of Christ was heavenly, his words were heavenly, his deeds were heavenly. His life was heavenly. If this man didn't come from heaven, I don't know where he came from. And as he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds a crowd of 5,000 men, plus others, it's evidence that this man came from heaven. The origin of the man, heaven. Secondly, the offer of this living bread. Now, everybody loves an offer. Especially in these days of high inflation and high cost of living. I was listening to someone on the radio yesterday, and she was saying she cannot resist a 3-for-2 offer. Maybe you're like that. You see an offer, and you just have to go for it. And she was saying this is the way she is when she goes into supermarkets. So what's the offer of this living bread? There it is again in verse 51. Jesus said, if any man eat of this bread, if you eat of this bread, you'll live forever. Now, that's quite an offer, that you'll live forever. You'll have everlasting life. You may die physically, but God will override your death, raise you to life, and take you to be with him forevermore, says verse 39. Now, think about when you eat ordinary food. It perks you up. You know the way if you've come in and you haven't eaten all day, you feel a bit flat, you feel a bit lacking in energy, but you eat food and suddenly you're perked up. But it only lasts so long, then you have to eat again. Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval." I don't know about you, but I want to live forever. Why would you not want to live forever? Why would you want to die, to be dead forever? I want to live in a place of health and of happiness and of joy and of goodness and of truth and of beauty. Surely you do too. Jesus said, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Ordinary bread you put into your mouth, you chew it, you swallow it, and it goes down into your being to nourish you, to renew you, to sustain you. You don't just look at it. You don't just sniff it. You don't lick it. You don't talk about it. You have to ingest it, devour it, swallow it. And isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever"? We sometimes sing the hymn, "Guide me, O thy great Jehovah," and there's that line in it, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. And what Jesus meant was, you feed on him by faith. You put your faith into him. Trust him. That's how you swallow the gospel. You could put it like that. Some people hear the gospel. Some people talk about the gospel. Some people sniff the gospel. Some people look at the gospel, but they don't swallow the gospel. You see, you got to do something with it. Don't leave here today and think, having heard the gospel, that you're in a position where you don't have to do anything about it. If you leave not believing it, not swallowing it, you have made a statement about what you believe about the gospel. You've done something about it. And if you've swallowed the gospel, you will know that this message is your life. The life of your spirit, your soul, is alive now. Formerly you were dead, but now the message of Christ has brought you life. Think of the people that day, the 5,000 men plus women and children, holding out their hands as the disciples came round with the basket with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Empty hands, but wanting to be filled. "Oh, give me some. Give me some, sir, 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 sir." 5,000 people would have been cramming round to get food. Do you come today to Christ and say, "Lord, I want what the man's talking about. Got empty hands, Lord. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling, Lord. Will you save me, Lord?" "Blessed are those," said Jesus, "who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Maybe today you're aware you have an empty heart. An empty soul. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You're restless. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away." So come. The last thing today, we've talked about the origin of this bread and the offer of this bread. Lastly, the outlay of this bread. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's say you want a new kitchen. You go to the kitchen shop and you say to the people there, what outlay am I going to be required to make? What's the cost? Or a businessman thinking about an investment. What's the outlay required for this investment? The cost. What's it going to cost me? And Jesus says in verse 51, this is the cost of what this living bread is. It doesn't cost you anything, but it costs him everything. "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He's here describing his death on the cross. Because Jesus was the man born to die. Do you ever think about that? He was the man born to die. Remember when he was born, the wise men came with three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was a very odd gift to bring to a baby. We have a baby here in church today. Imagine if someone brought the baby something to do with its death. You'd say, that's a very inappropriate gift to give a baby. Actually, I feel insulted you've given me something. We have a little dress on Lottie today, but if it had been a shroud for her funeral, her parents and I and you would have been really offended. That's really inappropriate. But when the wise men brought myrrh to the baby Jesus, myrrh was used to anoint the dead. And later on in the Gospels, you read at his death, they brought myrrh when he was laid in the tomb. Because he was the baby, the man born to die. And Jesus taught his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He knew it was coming. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember, he sweated drops of blood, the cross before me, setting his face towards Jerusalem, towards suffering, towards death. But one of the things that the Word of God stresses is that out of death comes life. You think of Samson. Remember Samson? He killed a lion. And then when he went back months later, where the carcass of the lion was, a swarm of bees had made their nest inside the carcass, and he took the honey. Out of death came life, and his spirit revived. Or Jesus in John chapter 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. You know this and I know this. To get a harvest, you have to kill seed, if you like. Put it into the ground. Bury it. And then the harvest comes. And so for human beings to be saved, the example of Jesus Christ will not save you. His sinless life will not save you. The teaching of Jesus Christ will not save you, even if you learn it all off by heart. But it is the death of Christ that saves. The bread that I will give is my flesh, he said, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus gave his life. He laid it down voluntarily for the life of the world. What an outlay. Not forced, but a gift. Heaven is not something you have to earn. Heaven's a gift. And the price he paid was his blood spilled for us and his body broken for us. And out of it came life, everlasting life, and the offer to you and to me of life forevermore. So let me close with some applications today. First of all, to ask yourself, are you living only for the things of this world? Because if you live only for the things of this world, you're going to be very restless. We live in a very restless world where people only have the things in front of them to live for. And if you live only for the things of this world, they will rot, they will rust, or they will run out. Think how many things we have that end up in landfill. It's amazing. The things we set our hearts on, and they end up in landfill. Did you see the story this week of the man who lost his hard drive? Somehow it ended up in the rubbish. Now, I don't understand Bitcoin and all of that sort of stuff, but he's got an absolute fortune in the hard drive that he threw into somehow ended up in the bin. It's now in landfill in amongst, I think, from memory, 22,000 tons of rubbish. And he wants to go and hook through it to find his hard drive. How many people set their hearts on things and they just end up in landfill? Clothes. Think of the clothes you have to have. You wear them for a while and they just go into the recycling. Shoes, phones. Think of the things we have to have and they go in the landfill eventually. Jesus said, don't work for food that spoils. The things of this world, they just spoil. They rot, they rust, they run out. Secondly, total faith in Christ brings satisfaction to your soul. When I was thinking over this passage, I thought, when Jesus lifted those five loaves and two fish, every eye must have been on him. What's he going to do? Every eye on him. And Jesus said, the work of God is to believe in the one God has sent. And I say to you today, do the work of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, the one whom God has sent. Put your total trust in him. And as God works in your heart by his Holy Spirit to bring you to life by the power of the Spirit, you will discover spiritual satisfaction through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and a life of faith, obedience, love, repentance, and reform. Thirdly, those who do believe in the Lord, they discover God the Father. I'm not going to labor this, but it is the Father, Jesus said, who gives you the true bread from heaven. All that the Father gives me will come to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. To see Jesus is to see your Father. And I wonder that day, you know, as I think about the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children, and many of them are just part of a crowd, just as like this today. Big crowds. Lovely to see so many people here in church. But how many of you are looking to grow, to know God and to grow with God? To go on in your knowledge of God, to know God, to grow with God, to go for God, whatever he calls you to do. Nancy DeMoss Swogglemuth and her husband have written a book recently, and it's a book called You Can Trust God to Write Your Story. That's the life of faith, where you give your life to Christ and God goes to work in a way you can trust him to write your story, whatever it will be. And when God invades your life, it becomes a journey to know God as your Father, to know yourself, to who God always meant you to be. You start to become who God meant you to be. And no one who ever gave their lives to Christ regretted it. And lastly today, not everybody got it. We're told in verse 52, then the Jews began to argue amongst themselves. Verse 60, we're told, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And verse 70, have I chosen you, the 12, said Jesus, yet one of you is a devil. Not everybody got him. Some were offended, some were confused, some were hardened. I don't know where you're at today. Maybe today you're confused, offended, hardened, but still Jesus offers life, eternal life. I am the bread of life. You eat this bread. And the disciples, they delayed, didn't they? They stayed with him. They didn't understand everything, but God had done a work in them. Peter said, Lord, they're all going away, but where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Restless, the people were. Oh, they wanted to see a miracle. They wanted a big buzz. They wanted a kind of a, you know, kind of warm and fuzzy feelings in their tummies. Whoa, I've seen a miracle. Peter said, Lord, we're sticking with you. You have the words of eternal life. That's what we want. We want you and your words. And so they kept reaching out to him, kept living by faith, and their souls were fed on the bread of life. Let me end by saying, what food is to the body, Christ is to the soul. You're going to go home now and you're going to eat. You're going to have your dinner or your lunch. And you know, it'll be great, I'm sure. I'm sure your cooking's great. I'm sure the food's great in your house. But you see, by about 6 o'clock, you'll be looking for something more because whatever you've had is gone. But with Christ, when you invite him into your life, when you swallow the gospel, you take it deep inside yourself, you discover a life that never dies, that goes on forever. And that is the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Jesus, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. We thank you, Father, for our Savior. Help us, we pray, Father, having heard this word today, to consider our response. We've seen the crowd that day were divided. People were all over the place. Some were outraged, some were defiant, some were rebellious, but some believed. And we thank you, Father, for those who did, for those who came to Christ, who stuck with Christ, who delayed with Christ. Father, we thank you for the Savior. We thank you that there is no one like him. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross. For we pray in his name and for his glory.